Two passages of Scripture now for reading, and I'll be referring to in the message this morning and illuminating to some degree. First of these is in Romans 12, Romans chapter 12. I'm reading the first 13 verses, and you'll note quickly, I think, why I've chosen this particular passage for the focus, at least, of the theme to serve God and one another. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We'll end this portion of the Scriptures there with that 13th verse. And then I want to also call your attention to a very familiar account or record, a story in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and in your pew Bibles, this is found on page 1035. Verse 38 begins at the very bottom of page 1035. And this is a very familiar account, of course, of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. And I think oftentimes, as we read this, we men particularly say, well, hey, that's a nice story for our ladies. I mean, this is all about the women, right? It's about Mary and Martha. Nothing to do with us. Well, I hope that by the time we finish this morning, we'll have a little different take on that, if we've had that perspective. Mary and Martha. Now as they were traveling along, he, that is Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. May God add his blessing to these passages of his word that we've read together and we're going to be looking at together as part of the message this morning. Think of the close of another year and the beginning of another new year. I thought that service would be an appropriate theme for us to consider or perhaps to re-examine, because it's something we think about, something we do, sometimes unconsciously, throughout the year. We've all served God and one another in various ways over the past year and to various degrees, some in positions of leadership, such as our pastor and elders and deacons and teachers, and others who are more upfront in our service. But others have served just as well and just as faithfully behind the scenes, under the radar, so to speak, serving in less obvious but equally important ways. And I can't even begin to mention all of those ways in which many of you have served God and have served this church, and we've served one another faithfully in these under the radar, as it were, ways. What ways have you served God and others this past year? Why have you served? With what motives? We all like to be thanked, right? We like to be appreciated for our service. And I think that's a good thing. And I want to express my thanks for myself and on behalf of the session, for example, to all of you, to each of you who have served God faithfully in worship and in many ways that we sometimes know about and aren't always aware of. So I'm going to say that, but that's not why we serve, is it? We don't serve so that others will thank us for it. We don't serve primarily because we want to hear appreciation from others for what we have done and how we have served. Even though it's nice. It's nice, very nice, and we're very appreciative of expressions of appreciation from others. But what does it mean to serve? What's the acceptable motive for serving the Lord and one another? Is it really necessary to serve God, for starters, you know, and then to serve others as well? After all, why should I change my priorities in any way to do anything in serving God and serving others that God himself could do so much better? And he could do it so much more quickly if he chose to do it more directly and not depend on weak, sinful creatures such as us. But our scripture passages today, I trust, will have some good insights in reply to those and other related questions. I want to begin with what it means to serve God and why it is so important. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we read this. I mean 1 Peter, yes. 1 Peter 4, verses 11 and 12. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what the Apostle Peter, directed by the Holy Spirit, has to say to us about the motivation for serving. It's very clear. We've received spiritual gifts from God for the purposes of serving and praising him primarily, and then serving others. So clearly, it's not all about us receiving the attention or the glory. Rather, it's for him to receive the praise and the glory. It is not serve us, but rather genuine, spirit-motivated service to God and for one another. This is the key, I think, to understanding acceptable motives for serving both God and also one another. Look back again at that passage in Joshua that we read, chapter 24. After challenging the people, reviewing the history of God's dealings with them there in the first part of the chapter, and then Joshua challenges them, he affirms, "As for me and my house..." I don't know about you folks, he's saying, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then he challenges the people in this way. And the people, it's very interesting, their response, as I pointed out before, repeatedly they say, oh yes, Joshua, I mean, we're with you. I mean, this is a no-brainer. Of course we're going to serve the Lord. He's the only living and true God. We're going to serve him. They repeatedly say, yes, we will serve the Lord. But they didn't. They didn't. Not faithfully, not consistently. They failed to serve him as the living and true God. Instead, they repeatedly returned to other gods. Gods who were no gods at all to worship and serve them. They repeatedly broke the command of God himself. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not put anyone or anything before me or in my place. Worship, love, and serve me and me alone as your God, he's saying. This is the first and most obvious step and the reason, really, for serving him, simply because he commands it. And furthermore, he demands an absolute and positive response from his people. He expects consistent obedience to his command. Choose me as your one and only God, he's saying to his people of Joshua's day and to us today. Choose me as your one and only God and serve me exclusively. So the challenge for us, have you and I worshiped and served this same God exclusively and faithfully over this past year? And do we commit ourselves to serve him more faithfully, as it were, during the new year that is ahead? Why is serving God so important? Besides the all-important fact that he commands it, of course. And how do we serve him? Let's look again at Romans chapter 12, those verses that we read from chapter 12. As we look at this passage, I think it helps us to refocus and to rediscover the proper motivation for serving our Lord and gives us some insights also as to how we should go about doing that. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, based on all that I've taught you up to this point in this marvelous letter to the Roman church, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Clearly, the supreme motivation for sacrificial, transformed service to God is the mercies of God. Thinking upon and considering His mercies in dealing with us as His people. And then Paul goes on to spell out in the succeeding verses, showing us how we are to serve the Lord. How we are to serve Him. God's mercies are the motivation for diligent, passionate service to and for Him. Look down at verse 11. First part of the verse says, well, verse 10, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Not lagging behind. Lagging behind here simply means don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Jesus used these same words to describe the lazy servant who failed to invest the money entrusted to him by his master. Instead, because he was fearful of reprisal from his master, he buried it. He wanted to play it safe. So he buried it. And he was reprimanded, of course, for that. It's also used in Proverbs 6, verses 6 and 9, to describe the sluggard, urging the sluggard, the lazy person, to go to the ant. Consider the hard work that this little insect does in storing up food for the winter. And as you look at that example, don't be lazy. Rather be diligent. Work hard in serving the Lord. Not that it's going to save you, but it's going to be a proof, a demonstration of the saving faith that God has already accomplished in your life. So, the question, have you and I been diligent in our service to the Lord? Not lagging behind, not being lazy. Well, sometimes we feel like, well, I don't have time. I don't have the energy. I'm too exhausted after a hard day at work or at home or wherever. Perhaps we're not thinking of our work and other duties as service to the Lord, as Paul encourages the Colossian Christians, that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, he says, do it all to the glory of God. And we need to be reminded of that. That certainly applies to our work, our jobs. Remember, Paul was writing those words in Colossians 3 to slaves, those who were enslaved to the service of a master. And they had the most menial jobs and degrading jobs imaginable sometimes. And so if these words apply to them, certainly they'd apply to us in our work, our jobs, our various service to our families, to our church family, and to others as well. We're serving the Lord in all of these ways and relationships. Don't be lazy then. Rather, continue serving the Lord with diligence. And then Paul goes on in verses 3 to 8 here in Romans 12 to spell out, as it were, the spiritual gifts available to us for serving the Lord, first of all, and then serving one another. When we use our God-given spiritual gifts with the power that He supplies, we'll be enabled to serve Him with renewed energy. Waiting on Him, as Isaiah says, waiting on Him so that we might fly like the eagle, so that we might run and not be weary, that we might walk and not faint. When we use our spiritual gifts enabled by Him with the power that He supplies, He will renew our energy, our strength. We may well become tired. We will become exhausted at times, but it will be a good, what I oftentimes refer to as a good tired, a satisfied kind of tired, because we know that we've used the energy that God has given us and the gifts He's given us to serve Him and also serving one another. Then look at the last part of verse 11 here. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Spirit here probably refers to our human spirit as motivated and energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The word fervent here literally means to boil. It describes a passion for God and His kingdom purposes. It's a burning desire to please God, to do His will, to advance His glory in the world in every possible way that He opens before us. So what Paul is not describing here is arm twisting someone into volunteering for some ministry for which they may or may not be qualified, for which they may or may not be gifted. And I'm afraid that happens maybe all too often in the church. Not this congregation particularly, maybe, but it happens. That's not what he means here. But rather, he's describing someone who is boiling over with a passion to serve. You know the story of Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries who at the age to Ecuador, to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, who was martyred at the age of 28. And his testimony is just a remarkable thing to read about in the Gates of Splendor, and also the book that his widowed wife wrote after that. But he had such a passion for the gospel. He had such a passion, a burning desire to get this good news of Jesus Christ to these Aka Indians there in Ecuador, that nothing could stop him. Even fear up for his own life could not stop him from carrying through and fulfilling that passion, even though it did indeed, as it turned out, cost him his life. Don't be indifferent then. Don't be lukewarm in serving the Lord in his kingdom work. Rather, be fervent, boiling over with passion in serving him. You say, well, yeah, that sounds good for, you know, A-type personality, somebody who's just really high energy. Somebody's got all kinds of energy to burn. You know, and I look at a lot of little kids running around and say, man, I wish I could tap that energy sometimes. But that's not what he's talking about here. Think about it. What gets you excited? You know? Sports? Music? Art? Your job? Your family? Whatever it is, we all get excited to a more or less degree, at least, about something. What's Paul most excited about in this letter that he wrote to the church in Rome? He's virtually shouting, really, by the time he gets to this 12th chapter. He's virtually shouting, Jesus Christ and the gospel makes my blood boil. This truth should make our spirits boil over as well. This good news should excite us like nothing else. And then in Romans chapter 8, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. This should stir our hearts like nothing else could. And then here in chapter 12, the mercies of God, his mercy in dealing with us, the mercies of God should fuel the fires of passion for Christ and his kingdom like nothing else possibly could. We cannot be lukewarm as we consider these wonderful truths. And as Paul begins this 12th chapter, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give your all, to be filled with passion with the gospel and getting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ out to those who need to hear it, whether your next door neighbor or whether someone in some other part of the world. We must be fervent in spirit then as we serve the Lord. The mercies of God in Christ call us out then to serve the Lord. And verse 12, rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation. Well, the last part of verse 11, serving the Lord. We're called out to serve him. Those three simple words, serve the Lord. Okay, they're packed with such practical, important and practical truths. We're all called to serve him as disciples. No such thing as a non-serving member of his church. If we're not serving him and others in some way, then we need to ask how he wants us to serve him and others, and then simply begin doing it in the year ahead of us. And as we have been serving him, just continue serving him in the ways that he's opened up before us over the past year. We're also called to serve our Lord as his slaves, not as volunteers. That's what this word, Greek word, means. The Greek word to serve means to be enslaved. Christ has bought us with his own blood. We belong to him. All that we have and are his. Everything we have and are belong to him and are to be used for his glory and his purposes. It's a big difference between a slave and a volunteer. Very obvious differences. Volunteers are able to choose when and how they're going to serve. Slaves, on the other hand, are on call day and night, whether they feel like serving or not. Volunteers can quit when they get tired or discouraged. Slaves don't have that prerogative, right? Slaves are never free to quit unless they are freed by their master. Volunteers expect to be treated with respect. And they expect good working conditions and consideration of their needs. They expect some appreciation and thanks for their service, as we mentioned earlier. Slaves, on the other hand, have no such expectations. Do we consider ourselves then volunteers or slaves for Christ? Am I a volunteer or am I a slave? The Bible clearly points out that if we are not slaves of Christ, then we are slaves of Satan and of sin. Which is better? Well, again, we have to respond like the people of Joshua's day said, well, that's a no-brainer, right? There's no contest there. But do we really believe what we say we believe here? And do we really follow it up with action that demonstrates our faith? We must serve Christ as his obedient slaves and not think of ourselves simply as volunteers. Serving the Lord also means that we are not serving ourselves. Paul warns about these kinds of servants in the very end of his letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He says, now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching that you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So he's saying, turn away from them. Don't get involved with them. Don't become like them in any way. Make sure that you're truly serving the Lord and not yourself. You need to be very careful, I think, in referring in any way to any ministry, any congregation, for example, or any ministry in the church or the kingdom of Christ, referring to it as my ministry or as our ministry. You need to be aware of serving ourselves and lifting up ourselves rather than serving and lifting up our Lord Jesus. Serving the Lord also means that we're not primarily serving others. And you say, well, I don't know about that. I've heard you preach and teach on the importance of serving one another. Yes, we're exhorted to serve one another in love in Galatians 5:13. We're to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. We're to even to lay down our lives for one another. In many places in the scriptures encourage us to do that. But in another sense, we're primarily serving the Lord, not people. Our purpose is in serving others is not to gain the approval of others, all right? So if we're not serving Christ, if we do that, we're not serving Christ. If we care more about what others think of us in our service than about what the Lord thinks, then we are serving them, not Christ. We need to be faithful to the truth of God's word, even when others might ridicule us or put us down for that. Of course, when we serve Christ by pleasing him above all, we will truly be serving people as well. We've been hearing lessons from the book of James, from our pastor, about this very thing. Good works do not save us, of course, but rather they're a proof of our saving faith in Christ. Serving others by good works is not an end in itself and certainly has no saving merit. Those acts of service simply demonstrate the reality of true faith in Christ and are the fruit or the result of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Serving the Lord also means that we serve the one who loved us and gave himself for us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. Galatians 2:20. Who is this Lord? Who is this King of glory? He's the one who loved you and me and gave himself for us. He is the one who left the glories of heaven to come into this world as a human being. He's the one who lived in this world, enduring abuse at the hands of sinners and ultimately to suffer that shameful death on the cross in the place of those sinners, including you and me. So as we have opportunities to serve our God and to serve one another, do we count it a great privilege or a burdensome duty? Is it a great joy to serve the King of Kings, the one who sacrificed himself for us, for whom now there is no longer any condemnation whatsoever? I think about the great missionary pioneer, William Carey, who was a pioneer missionary to India. He's also known as the father of modern missions. When his son Felix resigned from the mission field to accept a position as an ambassador, that exalted position of an ambassador to Burma in this case, and William Carey himself expressed his deep disappointment in this. You'd think, well, he would have been thinking, that's great for my son to be appointed to this high position. He expressed deep disappointment, and he wrote this: Felix is shriveled from a missionary that is an ambassador for Christ into a mere ambassador. He's shriveled. He's lost something of his commitment, his love for, and his passion for the Lord Jesus and for spreading the good news of the gospel. Carey himself knew from experience what a privilege it was to serve Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how are we to serve the Lord? And in doing so, how are we to serve one another? In review, first of all, we must be sure that our motives are right. That our motives before God are right. And we need to pray about that daily when opportunities for service come to us. We need to pray, Lord, search my heart. I want to be sure that I'm serving you and I'm serving others with the right motives, with the right heart attitude here. Not for myself, not so that I'll get the praise and the appreciation and the thanks, but serving for you and to lift up your name. We're serving him because of his great mercies toward us in Christ. Think on that especially and what that means. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, serve me and serve one another well, Paul says here. And we're to serve him then as we have that motivation, we're enabled to serve him, not lagging behind, not being lazy, but diligent, with deeper zeal and deeper compassion, serving him fervently. Remembering that we're serving none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to close the message in referring to a little devotional book that was given to me and some of the rest of you as well called Things Not Seen. And this is where I got the idea of concluding the message, well, really for this sermon this morning, the devotional on Mary and Martha, about Mary, Martha, and serving in Luke 10. That we read just a while ago. And the theme, who are you really serving? Who are you really serving? The story of Mary and Martha, as I said, it's a well-known story, I think, among any of us who know something about the Bible and read the Bible regularly. Remember the day Martha welcomed Jesus into her home? It never occurred to me how many people we're talking about here. The group might well have numbered 100 or more. Okay, think about that, ladies. And we men as well, who help our ladies some with hospitality. Wow, would that have been overwhelming or what? 100 or more people. The 72 that Jesus had sent out in ministry had rejoined them. And then considering his fame at that point, no doubt his visit to town attracted a number of local people as well. So probably 100 or more people crammed into that house. And after they'd packed inside, we read, Jesus taught them. Jesus taught them. But Mary wasn't one of them, or excuse me, Martha wasn't one of them. Martha wasn't one of them. She was too busy to listen. She was distracted with much serving. And look in verse 40. Now, put yourself, though, in Martha's place. We tend to be a little judgmental, I think, of Martha, saying, oh, Martha, come on. I mean, Jesus is in your home. Where are your priorities here? Come on. Sit down. Listen to him. Join Mary and listen to what Jesus has to say. So I think we tend to be a little judgmental there. But think about it. If 100 people crowded into your home, how distracted would you be? Add to this fact that as a first century Near Eastern woman, you have a very, very high cultural value on hospitality, doing it right, honoring the guests in your home, okay? And then take that up a few notches. You remember that it's Jesus that's in your home. He's the Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. The most important person in your nation, in your nation's history, and in fact, human history, and he's in your home. Think about that and the pressure of that, you know, as well. Would you be distracted? Would you have been distracted? Wow, is the place clean enough? Do I have enough food? I got to get more food ready here. How much more do I need to buy? Do I have enough water to bring more from the well? And how many details would be flooding in on you as you're thinking about making Jesus feel at home and also making sure that your guests are well taken care of? So this Martha really isn't the strange person in this story. She's really the more common person, is she not? Mary's the strange person. She's the one who's different because she wasn't distracted. She ignored the tyranny of the urgent, as it's sometimes called, so that she could just sit down and listen to Jesus, worship her Lord, and serve him. That irritated Martha. She didn't get the picture at this point. She's working like crazy, and here her sister Mary is just sitting there doing nothing. And so she's so exasperated, I should say, she finally comes to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And if you tell her, Lord, surely she'll do it. She'll come and help me. Now, we know Jesus commends diligent servants. Many, many different places in the Word tell us that. Matthew 24, 45, 46. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. He commends faithful servants, doesn't he? But in this case, he doesn't commend Martha, does he? He reproves her. He gently reproves her. He says, Martha, Martha, you're so anxious and so troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that one thing. She's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So just about everybody else present, Martha's serving probably appears to be just the work of a gracious servant, a gracious hostess. But Jesus saw things differently. He saw that Martha's serving really flowed out of anxiousness about concern for what, you know, people would think if she didn't do it right kind of thing, not grace. What was making Martha anxious? Well, Jesus said she was anxious about many things, distracted by many things. I think she was anxious about how she would impress Jesus and her other guests. She was troubled at the thought that her home and her serving might reflect poorly on her and on her family. And this anxiety blinded her to the one thing necessary of which Jesus spoke, that is, listening to him, and made many unnecessary tasks feel very, very urgent at the time. That kind of anxiety is very, very subtle. It can be very subtle. It can be, this anxiety is the desire for approval dressed up to look like the desire to serve. And that's why Martha was confident that Jesus would agree with her about Mary, though. She thought she was doing the right thing. She thought she had the servant heart here, and Mary was just kind of blowing it off, so to speak. But Mary had chosen the one thing necessary, the good portion. At that moment, Mary was more enthralled with Jesus than she was with Mary, and with even making the guests in their home feel comfortable and cared for. She cared more about what Jesus said than what others might think of her for not getting up and scurrying around like her sister Martha to serve. Because of this, Jesus commended her choice not to serve in this case. He commended her for choosing the better thing. So Jesus' gentle rebuke of Martha was really an act of love to her and to us as well. We're all Marthas at times. And through her example, Jesus is asking, whom are we really serving in our serving? No one's motives are ever completely pure. Of course, we have the remnants of the old sinful nature that gives us mixed motives in whatever we do and whatever attempts at serving we might make. But when we feel compelled to serve out of anxiety, deep concern of what other people are going to think, we're serving ourselves and we're not serving Jesus. Jesus frees us from this slavery by inviting us to stop working, to rest at his feet, to listen to him. And that really, I think, summarizes and I hope brings together what I've been trying to say in the message this morning, the core of the message today. In all of our serving, whether serving God or serving one another, let's choose the good portion. Let's choose the best portion. Focus on Jesus. Listen to him. Sit at his feet and obey him. And I would say, if you remember nothing else from this message this morning, that you would focus on that thought as we look forward to this new year and the opportunities to continue to serve our God and to serve one another. Choose the better portion. Choose the best portion. Choose Jesus rather than allowing the tyranny of the urgent and things that seem so important at the time. And we think, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to serve in this way. Choose the better portion. Choose Jesus. Take time. Make time daily to commune with him, to talk with him, to respond to him as obedient servants of our Lord Jesus. Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, you are so good. You are so loving and kind in your dealings with us. And even when we fail, even when we serve with the wrong motives, selfish motives, as apparently Martha was doing to a degree, thank you that you gently and kindly speak to us as you did to Martha and to Mary as well, you remind us of the importance of just stopping, of being still, and being reminded that you and you alone are God, of stopping the flurry of activities in which we become involved, even in serving you and in serving others, to just stop, be still, and to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus and to hear him, listen to him, especially through your word. Help us, Father, to be much more faithful in reading and meditating upon your word, and that we might daily find new encouragement and blessing in serving and in listening to you through your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher and our guide. We ask that we might be more sensitive to your leading, to your presence in our lives. And as we open the word, that we might depend upon you to be our teacher and our guide as well. Here as we pray now, bless in our time of fellowship and our eating together that will follow the worship service. Help us to continue to think on these things and to talk about them and to listen to one another and what each of us has to say about your blessing on our lives during this past year and the way you have accepted our service to you because it has been for the purpose of glorifying and honoring your name. Thank you now. Accept of our thanks in our Lord Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.